We're going to go back to the book of John chapter 1 this morning, and I want to finish up chapter 1 and hopefully get into chapter 2 a little bit. Do you remember last week we talked a little bit about how that Andrew went and he found Peter, and he brought Peter to Jesus, and today we find that Philip, he goes out and he finds Nathanael. And here in verse 43 through 45, it says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Brother Nate, would you ask the blessing on the word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for our pastor. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to partake of your word. We pray, dear Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would direct your word into each heart. Help us to learn and to grow by it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You know, I mentioned this last week, but again, one of the things that I've often heard, you know, somebody said, you know, "I found Jesus," right? Or we've heard that a lot, you know. But the truth is, it never is that you found Jesus. Jesus found you. Amen? And he says to Philip here, he says, "Follow me." You notice what we have up there? You used to have a picture of the Last Supper up there. And you know, I wanted to have scripture up there. I wanted to have something that was going to have a lasting impact upon people when they come in, when they see it. And I wanted to speak to their hearts. But Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me." And we're all disciples of the Lord. And we're to follow him. Matter of fact, as we've shared with you time and time again, the Bible says, those who say they know him should walk even as he walked. You see, we're called to be like Jesus. And in verse 45, it tells us that Philip says to Nathanael, "We have found him. We have found him." Now, I understand what it means when people say, "I found him." You know, because we have a tendency to look at things after our own flesh and our own reasoning and what have you. But like I said, according to Romans chapter 3, we don't find God. He finds us. How do we know? Can read Romans 3, verse 10 and 11. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no one." Listen to this. "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." You see, if it were not by the fact that God is drawing us, none of us would be here today. You see? Now, verse 46, it says, "And Nathanael says to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Now, again, this Nazareth, it was a place, it was a small village. It was kind of off the beaten path, you might say. My understanding is it overlooks that valley of Jehoshaphat, that was the place where the last battle is to be fought. And basically, it had no military value other than the fact that it was an outpost, perhaps. It had no economic value to it. And it wasn't really something that was significant politically. But that's not why I believe Nathanael said this particular thing. I think actually it was referring more to the fact that because Nathanael was a student of Scripture, what it says about Messiah and where he comes from. Because in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." See, in that verse of Scripture, clearly it tells us that Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And this is something that confused a lot of the religious folks in Jesus' day. And we know that, for example, when that blind man was healed, he asked those who were questioning him, "Do you want to be his disciples too?" And in John chapter 9, verse 28 through 29, it says, "And they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from.'" What I see from this, folks, is they didn't know the scriptures as well as they thought they did, huh? Because, you know, there's plenty of evidence in scripture to show us that Jesus not only came from Bethlehem, but he also was raised in Nazareth. And they just needed to ask the right questions, of which they didn't. And so oftentimes that is the biggest problem with people bringing them to the Lord, is that they only see one side of a question or an issue. You know, it's so amazing how many times you've witnessed to people and have them come up to you and ask you a question, something like, well, who was Cain's wife? You know, things like that, you know. And a lot of people get all beside themselves and flustered and what have you. And the truth is that there are things that are, it is true that we simply just don't know. And I'm satisfied with that. But I have had an experience with the Lord. I have met him in a real and personal way. And though I have the enemy coming against me constantly saying, well, you know, maybe this isn't real, maybe this isn't right, but I've had that experience with God. I've heard the voice of God speak to me. I've seen the power of God move and work, not only in my life, but in other people's life. There's no way that I could ever deny him. At least there's no way I could deny him and yet not be considered a fool. Because he has made himself known so real to me. God forbid that I should ever walk away from him. Matthew 2 tells us that after Herod's persecution of the firstborn in Bethlehem, and after Herod had died, that it tells us what happened. Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem, but his family had to leave there. And it tells us in Matthew 2, verse 19 through 23. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and he dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets of old, he shall be called a Nazarene. So again, they just did not ask the right questions. They didn't know the scriptures as well as they thought they did. Again, what Philip and Nathanael probably didn't know, that Jesus was not born in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. And again, I think there's a lot that we can learn by Philip's response to Nazareth or to Nathanael concerning some of these questions that even we might have a hard time answering. If you look at, you know, the person who's questioning, you look them right in the eye and just simply say, you know what, I can't answer your question right now, but come and see. Come and see. Taste and see, as the Lord said. See what God's doing. Experience what God's doing. Now, the Bible's very clear in that we don't walk by feeling. We don't walk by sight. We walk by what? Faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more that you hear the Word of God, the more it brings and stirs up faith within you. And then the more the reality of who Jesus is begins to set in. And you can't question it, because you know that you know that you know in your spirit that it's true. Verse 47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. The King James Version speaks of guile, in which there's no guile. So even though Nathanael here, he had questioned spiritually and he, you know, maybe even had reservations intellectually, you know, about, you know, what Philip was saying, he still went with him, to his credit. And I truly believe it's not because of who Philip is. I'm, you know, and it certainly isn't because of who Nathanael is, but it's because of the Lord who is drawing him to this particular place. I do not believe that when people come to church, they come there by chance. They come there because they have been drawn by the Holy Spirit in some way. Yeah. You're not here this morning because you just simply thought, well, you know, some people have the attitude, well, I'm going to just go do my duty, you know, and what have you. But truth is, I mean, you know, people come to church because they have been drawn by the Father. And you know, one of the things that, like I said, I'm kind of disturbed about is seeing that more and more people are dropping out of church. It's sad to me because the things that may be known of God are clearly seen, not only in His Word, but in creation. And we're told in the book of 2 Peter to add to our faith certain things. We're to add to our faith virtue, patience, kindness, brotherly love, and so on. All these things we're supposed to add to our faith. And it tells us why we're to add this to our faith, so that we won't be nearsighted even unto blindness. And I think I might have shared this with you already last week, but you know, it's really sad when people are blind, right? You can't, you fall over things, you stumble over things, you know. But I think what he's saying here is it starts with nearsightedness, you know. It starts when people are not doing those things, adding those things to their faith so that they can see that they have been purged and saved from their sins and that God's called them to a higher lifestyle, a lifestyle that is reflective of His Son. And in that chapter, when Peter mentions this, he goes, while I'm home in this body, I'm going to stir you guys up to remember this. I'm going to constantly remind you of this. Now, why would he want to remind us of it constantly? Is it because we're just simply forgetful people? Yeah, we're forgetful, but we're forgetful for a reason. We're forgetful because we get our eyes on the world. And if you get your eyes on the world, your eyes will be taken off the things of God. You see, well, we have a tendency to remember those things we shouldn't and forget those things we need to remember. Isn't that right? So it's important for us to come here to church and to constantly be reminded. And Paul, and Peter actually says, even though I know you know these things, even though I know what I'm sharing with you, you know these things. But I want to stir up your minds to remembrance so that these things can be fully established in your hearts so that you won't be soon shaken from the trials and the tribulations of life that actually draw people away from God. It so often, the Bible says that God allows tribulations and trials to come into our lives to try our faith to see what it's made of. None of us want to go through trials and tribulations, do we? If you're here and you want to go through a trial and tribulation, I think you've got something unscrewed there. However, those trials and those tribulations, they work in us patience. They work in us all manner of good works for us in faith and to trust the Lord to be able to see us through no matter what. And whether we face persecution, whether we face health issues, whatever it may be, we can always have that confidence knowing that God is greater than those things. And as the Lord says, those things that we're doing, that we're adding to our faith, are working in us a far greater weight of glory. Not our glory, but the glory of God that can be revealed in us. Not only for our sakes to see, but for others to be able to see. I was pretty tickled by talking to my son-in-law. And you know, Big Ray, he's a big guy. You know, he's well over, probably close to 400 pounds. And he said, boy, you've lost some weight, Karen. I said, yeah, I've got to change my lifestyle. But I remember telling people, because I want to set an example for not only people in the church, but for my own family. And Ray says, yeah, I've lost 50 pounds, you know. And I said, wow, that's awesome. That's wonderful, you know. And think about it. If what we do has an impact upon other people's lives like that, that's the good works God's looking for. If our lives can impact other people for good, That's the things that I believe we'll receive reward for. Now, the most important thing is that we get people on the foundation, correct? But shouldn't we be neighborly to help them build on their foundation? You know? Think about in the old days, whenever they needed to raise a house or a barn or something like that, they'd call all the people around. They'd come in their wagons and stuff, and they'd raise a barn in one day. They were willing, they were neighbors. They were willing to help one another. And I believe truly, folks, that we are, as believers should be willing to help and be caring and concerned about one another, to help encourage one another to do the good works and the things that, again, that are profitable, not only for us, but for other people. And we need to make sure that we are careful to maintain those things. Because if we don't, we start forgetting about the fact that we have been redeemed and we have been saved and we have been called for a specific purpose. Do you remember what purpose the Bible says He's called us? We are a royal priesthood. We are His own special people, called to do good works. And it's so easy for us to forget. When we forget, a lot of times we find ourselves giving into the ways of the world. We begin to speak evil of other people. We begin to gossip. Begin to have envy and what have you in our hearts. These are the things that God hates those things, because they bring division and they bring hurt in people's lives. But here's a man who had no guile. He had no deceit in his heart and his life. And Jesus commends him here about that very fact. Now, the word guile, again, like I said, means deceit. But it's kind of interesting, because if you look at the Hebrew Septuagint, the Hebrew Septuagint is the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, and it's translated, the word guile is translated in the Septuagint as Jacob. You remember who Jacob was? Jacob, he was a man, that was his nature, deceit, guile. He tricked his own brother out of his birthright, and he also deceived his uncle Laban out of his better sheep, of his flocks, and what have you. But one night he had an experience with God. He had an experience with God. And it changed everything. Jacob realized that what he wanted all along wasn't his brother's birthright or his uncle's riches or anything like that. What he wanted was God's blessings. And that night when he wrestled with the Lord, God changed him and renamed him from heel grabber, or dirty rotten sneak, for paraphrased for you, to govern by God, or Prince of Israel. Now in verse 48 through 51 it says, "And Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' And Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see this, the heavens open and the angels of God ascending, descending upon the Son of Man.'" Now, there's so much here for us, because we think, okay, well, this was just specific to this man. But I'm telling you, there's something happens whenever you come to Jesus, okay, and He calls you by your name, and He tells you things about yourself that maybe you want to hear or don't want to hear, but He reveals things to you that only He could know. And He says, "I'm going to show you greater things than these," you see, as you come to Him and as you submit your life to Him. Now, in Jesus' day, students traditionally studied under fig trees. And again, the fig tree is a national symbol of the nation of Israel. And it's very likely that Nathanael was studying Genesis 28 at this particular time, the story about Jacob when he is in the wilderness and he has that dream about that ladder ascending to heaven and descending to the earth. Let me go ahead and read that to you. In Genesis 28, verse 10 through 16. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. I think it's interesting that Jesus is called the rock too, you know. And I think that has spiritual significance for us too. And he lay it down in that place to sleep. That's where we find our rest, in Jesus Christ. Amen. And only in him. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God also ascended and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob awoke from the sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I'm sure that if we could go back and we could pinpoint a time in our lives before we came to the Lord, there was a certain place where God began to deal with us. And at that particular time, we didn't know it. Amen? But as we got older in our faith and in the Lord, we began to look back at those times and we see that God had his hand on our lives. Amen? Jacob was the same way. He would remember that time when he had this vision. So Jesus not only reveals to him his character, but he reveals what Nathanael here is probably studying as well, you see. And only God could know this. Only God could reveal this to him. That's why he said, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus simply says, if you think that this is something, just let me lead you and let me guide you, and you will see greater things than these. I'm telling you, folks, since I've been a believer, God has allowed me to see some wonderful things, some great things. But you know, when you share it with other people, it's one of those things that's better felt than told. And it's hard for people to believe that I experienced those things. But I'm telling you, you can have your own experience with God. He will show you greater things as well. One of the things that I learned early on in my walk with the Lord is that God doesn't operate the way man operates. Man says, show me and I'll believe. You know what God says? Believe and I'll show you. Amen? I'm telling you, the scripture is very clear, and it says all things are possible to them that believe. Maybe you're here this morning, you've got unsaved loved ones. Maybe they're rotten to the core, and you think that it's impossible for them to get saved. No. You know, my mom, she told me, she goes, I thought you would be the very last one to get saved. And that was one of the first. Yeah. And matter of fact, whenever I called her up and told her I got saved, she thought I was joking because I was always pranking her. And I called her up, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she thought I was joking. And it wasn't until she saw me and talked with me and saw there was a different countenance that she knew it was real. And she said, oh, I'm telling you, I got a kick in my step now. I've seen God do a miracle. And he truly did. He truly did. God can do the same for you. God can get your loved one, whoever they are, wherever they are, and he can get them to the place where they are so broken that they begin to want to lay their head upon that pillow. Amen? That rock. They're just hungering. They're thirsting for that rest. And then the Lord can reveal himself to them. And they find the true answer to being connected with God the Father, and that's through the Son. That ladder that stretches from heaven to the earth. He's the only way. And angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Did you know the Bible says that the angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation? Matter of fact, it tells us that we need to actually be careful to entertain strangers. For so by doing, you may be entertaining angels unaware. When you have a situation in your life and somebody just shows up like, you know, and helps you in your situation, begin to think. You know, or God can put it in the heart of anyone to come and help you or to minister to that need that's going on in your life. I tell you, there have been times where I've seen God move in such a way, I wonder, wow, God, that song, Why Me, Lord, reminds me of myself so much. Who am I, Lord, that you are mindful of me? Who am I? You know what? I'm nobody. But He is everything. Well, He makes us accepted in the beloved, you see. And so He makes us somebody in Him. Like I was saying last week, when the enemy comes and whispers in your ear, you can't cut it. You know, you can't deal with the storms of life. You whisper in His ear and you tell Him you're the storm because Jesus gives you the victory. He gives you the victory. Now, Jesus, He referred to Himself as the Son of Man. This is one of the Lord's favorite titles for Himself. And it's used 83 times in the Gospels, 13 times in the book of John. Again, this title speaks of both not only His humanity, but His deity. Daniel chapter 7 describes who the Son of Man is. And it clearly identifies Him as the Messiah. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, I was watching in the night vision to behold one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him it was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and tongues, or all nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Do you see the kingdom you need to align yourself with? Amen. Jesus would use this title to present who He was to those who actually questioned Him before His crucifixion. In Matthew 26, 59 through 65, it says, Now the chief priests and the elders and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put Him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, This fellow said that I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in three days. And the high priest arose and said to himself, Do you answer nothing? What is it if these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, As it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Look, now you have heard His blasphemy. Folks, He is the Messiah. He is the link between heaven and the link between earth. This is why He used the reference of Jacob's ladder. He represents the only way to the Father. Remember John 14 and 16 says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And often in Scripture you'll see Jesus remind people that He came down from heaven and that He only is the way to heaven. The Jewish people knew that the title of Son of Man referred to the Messiah. They knew that right well. John 12, 32 through 34 said, And if I am lifted from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This He said, signifying what death He would die. The people answered Him, We have heard the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Again, you might say the cross and the ladder represent one another, you see. But you might say even that door, Jesus said, I'm the door, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In the children of Israel, when they were departing from Egypt, they had to take blood and they had to put it on the doorposts and to put it on the lintel and the threshold there. And it was a sign of a cross. Because he's the door, he's the only way. The Bible says that the way to heaven is a narrow way. It's a confined way. It's through one person, Jesus Christ. I share this with you this morning because if you're here and you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, there is no other way. I was online the other night and a young girl used to go to this church posted a video of a guy being interviewed by somebody from the TV show 60 Minutes. And this fellow had a backward collar and stuff and he called himself Reverend and what have you. And he said, well, he said, hell is a myth that was made up by early Christians. And the man said to him, well, do you believe also that like other Christians believe that Jesus is the only way? He goes, I would be awful foolish to think that Jesus is the only way. There's so many other religions and whatever. Folks, and the comment was put underneath, what do you think? That was an open invitation for me to tell him what I thought. I wrote very clearly, this man is a deceiver. This man chooses not to believe the Word of God, and he chooses to believe himself. That's very dangerous. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. There is only one way to the Father. Don't let anybody deceive you. And it's through Jesus Christ. It's not through a denomination. It's not through any organization. It's only through the cross. Only through the atonement. Only through the blood. And I don't know why it is that people get their eyes off on these other things and they forget about what is most important. And Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am He, that I am the Messiah, you will likewise perish in your sins. So don't let maybe denominational doctrine and things like that from your youth keep you from having a real relationship with the Lord by calling up on Him to be your Savior and asking Him to wash you and regenerate you in His Holy Spirit through His blood, to give you life so that when the Father sees you, He no longer sees you in your fault and in your failure, but He sees you through His Son. He sees you through the perfect blood, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So here's Jesus who tells Nathanael, you know, come and follow me. One of the things I wanted to say about Nathanael that I think is kind of interesting, a lot of people don't know this, but Nathanael was also known in Scripture as Bartholomew. Did you know that? And this is not unusual. Even Peter was known by another name. He was known as Cephas as well. There's no contradiction in Scripture. One name is Hebrew. The other name is Aramaic. Okay? And the area from which they were from, around Galilee, they spoke mostly Aramaic there. Nathanael means gift of God. Bartholomew means farmer or one who has many furrows. And I was thinking about this, I think of Nathanael, he would indeed bring the gift of God, the Word of God, the seed of God into the lives of many people. As a result of this meeting, this one day with Jesus. Tradition says that he became an evangelist to India. And he ministered to people all over that area of the world, until one day, finally in Armenia, it's believed that he was killed for his faith there. It's believed that he was actually flayed with a sword and crucified, willing to give his life because he had truly met the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah. The Bible tells us that when you truly, truly come to know the Lord in a real and personal way, that you do not love your life unto death, that you cling to the word of your testimony, amen, and you believe wholeheartedly in the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. My question to you this morning is that if you have not received Him, you need to call upon His name while it is today. Do not neglect leaving here today without making that decision for Jesus, because you do not know that you have tomorrow or not. Amen? Excuse me. Sorry about that, Jeremiah. I know that probably. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We're going to partake of communion.